Have you ever been on a track team or run a 5K or 10K or half marathon? Maybe the full 26.2 miles. Yeah, me neither. I tried once. A bunch of women in my church were trying that couch to 5K thing, and I showed up ready to run, only my hips weren't. Yeah, they were not into the idea, and I was off to the orthopedic doctor before I could say, on your mark, get set, go. Here's the thing. Long distance running isn't something you can just decide to do on Tuesday afternoon and be ready by Friday. And some of us, who shall remain nameless, have to start with baby steps. Most marathon training takes 16 to 20 weeks to complete. But I gotta tell you, there is a race I'm well trained for, but it doesn't take a good pair of sneakers or hips. It's the Christian life. The Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint, and today we'll cover some training basics for running the race well. And you're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm your coach for this half hour, Dana Gresh. Have you noticed there are a lot of bumps in the road? Difficulties when it comes to living for Jesus? Yeah, it's a full-on marathon, my friend. One thing a good runner does is mental preparation. Mary Cassian spoke on this at a True Woman conference. She took us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul warns about sneaky false teachers who take advantage of weak women. Paul's term, not mine or Mary's. Suffice it to say, you and I don't want to be weak women. In her message, Mary said one habit of a wimpy woman is failing to guard her mind. Here's Mary Cassian.
In 1973, there were two escaped convicts, and they carried machine guns. They went into a bank to rob it. It was in Stockholm, Sweden. And their attempt to rob the bank kind of went sideways, and they ended up in a standoff with police, and they took hostages. So they took three women and a man hostage. They strapped dynamite to the chests of these hostages and entrapped them, kept them in the bank vault. Well, oddly enough, at the end of the captivity, 6 days later, they were in the bank vault with those criminals. 6 days later, the hostages actively resisted being rescued. They didn't want to be rescued by police. And they all refused to testify against their captors. And not only that, they worked to raise money for the criminals' legal defense. And according to some reports, one of the hostages even got engaged to one of the criminals after he'd been sent to jail. And this phenomenon of victims coming to identify and sympathize with their captors and displaying compassion and loyalty for people who are mistreating them and actually have them under their control is known as the Stockholm Syndrome. After Stockholm, Sweden, after where that bank robbery took place. And another famous case that some of you people who are as old as me might remember is Patty Hearst, the rich young heiress who was kidnapped by a terrorist group, but then joined their cause, and she started robbing banks with them. So this Stockholm syndrome is similar to what was happening to these weak women in the church in Ephesus. 2 Timothy depicts them as victims. They were victims, but they were party to their own imprisonment. They'd been captivated. They'd been captured. They'd been brainwashed and confused. They weren't thinking straight. The creeps had messed with their minds. And they had fallen for the lies. Have you ever seen that happen to a girlfriend? Girlfriends, in your struggle against sin, the victory will be won or lost on the battlefield of your mind. Nancy has written a whole book about the lies women believe, and many of you in this room are here and you are believing lies. Lies about God, like God's ways are too restrictive. Lies about yourself, like I shouldn't have to live with unfulfilled longings. Lies about sin, like this sin really isn't all that bad. Lies about your circumstances, like it's not my fault. My circumstances are responsible for my bad attitude. If my husband wouldn't be so mean, I wouldn't be so crabby. lies about your priorities, about marriage, about children, about who you are as a woman, about who you are and how you ought to behave. Lies, lies, lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's a good liar. And our foremother Eve fell for a lie, and the propensity to fall for them has plagued women ever since. Do you know how the FBI trains secrets agents, Secret Service agents, to identify counterfeit money? They put them in a room with real money. And for hours and hours and hours, they study the details of the real thing, and they feel it, and they smell it, and they become so familiar with real money that when they come across counterfeit money, they just know, something's off. Not quite right. It's not quite the right texture, and they can pick it out what's wrong. They don't pick out what's wrong by studying the bad stuff. They pick it out by becoming familiar with the good stuff. And it's the same way with us. It's the same way with us. In order to combat falsehood, we need to become intimately familiar with truth. We need the Word. This is truth. This is truth. And if we aren't getting it into our systems, if we aren't feeling it and handling it and reading it and studying it and becoming familiar with the texture and the feel of it, we're not going to know when something else is kind of off. But if we're familiar with truth, when Satan comes along with a lie, and those lies are always got some truth to them, otherwise we wouldn't fall for them. They're just off a little bit. And when Satan comes along with a lie, we'll be able to know, something's not quite right here. Something's not quite right. So a woman of strength equips her mind, and she also protects it. Truth will set you free, ladies, but you'll have a tough time discerning what's true if you spend all your time being exposed to garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. God's word tells you that sex outside of marriage is a shameful violation of the true meaning of covenant faithfulness. That TV show tells you that sex outside of marriage is your ticket to happiness and fulfillment. Be honest. Which message do you spend more time stuffing into your head? Are you giving truth or are you giving lies more access? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to Christ, every thought. Don't be a wimp, ladies. Don't be a wimp. A weak woman is captivated by lies. A woman of strength takes her thoughts captive to truth.
Ooh, great reminder. That was Mary Cassian speaking at a True Woman conference. Mary will be speaking again this year in Indianapolis for True Woman 25. You can find out more information by visiting truewoman25.com. Today, we're talking about steadfast faith, how we can live life in complete dependence on our loving Heavenly Father. And it's not always easy, is it? The founder and primary teacher of Revive Our Hearts is Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She says steadfastness or perseverance is something we're all called to. Here's Nancy.
How many of you have a can of WD-40 in your house? If you don't, you should, right? Do you know what WD-40 means? Where the name came from? I just learned that recently. WD stands for water displacement, and this is a formula that was developed to prevent corrosion, which is done by displacing water. Don't ask me to explain that. But the number 40 stands for how many tries it took the chemist to get the formula. So he tried 39 times, failed, and on the 40th attempt, he succeeded. And so the message of your WD-40 can in your house is don't give up. Don't quit when you meet obstacles. But you know, perseverance, steadfastness is something that every one of us is called to have as a child of God. The word perseverance or steadfastness in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written is actually a compound of two words. The first is the word for under, and the second is the word for abide or to stay. And it means to stay under, to abide under something. And it has to do with patience or endurance, particularly in relation to things or circumstances. There's another word that talks about patience as it relates to trying people, difficult people. And we need both of those. But in this particular context, it's talking about persevering, enduring when you find yourself under difficult circumstances in your life. It has to do with staying power. In the time of trial or testing, the person who has steadfastness or perseverance doesn't crater under tough circumstances. So perseverance, steadfastness, it has to do with enduring patiently. But it's not just a passive word. It's not, you know, like I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear it and I'll get through this somehow. It's actually an active word. It has to do with overcoming difficulties, not just surviving them, but overcoming them by responding to them with faith and joy. That's steadfastness. That's perseverance. Some of the antonyms or opposite words in the New Testament for perseverance or steadfastness are interesting. Opposite words are indignation, anger, and wrath. You say, wow, I wouldn't have thought that anger or wrath or indignation is the opposite of perseverance or endurance, but think about it. If you respond to the circumstances that come into your life, the testing trials in your life, if you respond to them with faith and joy, then you're not going to be ripped off. You're not going to be groaning, complaining, resenting the circumstances. You're not going to be, you know, blowing off steam and talking about how hard it is and angry at your circumstances. You're going to be embracing them, holding up and holding firm under those circumstances. So it's an active word. Now, indignation, anger, wrath, those are natural ways. Irritation, I used to tell some of my friends' kids when they were little and I was involved in those kids' lives, and I would say, I never get irritated. And those kids actually believed me that I never get irritated. Well, I do get irritated at times, and sometimes a lot of times it's inward, sometimes it comes out outwardly, and it's a natural response. You know, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, or somebody doesn't show up on time for an appointment, or your husband forgets some important anniversary in your life or date or something he'd said he would do, or he signs you up for something and doesn't check with you first. I mean, life is just full of, you get started, where do you stop? And it's the little things, it's the big things, but it's natural to resent those things, to chafe against them, to get irritated, even angry. But when we look at the scripture, and the New Testament in particular, about how we are to respond to difficult or irritating circumstances, it's really clear how God wants us to respond. And I'm just going to read these verses. They're familiar to you, but I think we need to be reminded of them from time to time. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces, here's that word, steadfastness, to hold up under. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You want to be spiritually mature? Then you've got to have staying power, steadfastness. You want to have steadfastness? Then you have to have trials to test it. And it's not just having the trials that makes you steadfast. It's responding to those trials with faith and joy. There are a lot of people who go through trials and don't come out steadfast. You only come out steadfast if you receive them and count it all joy. Same thing in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings. Think about those words. We rejoice. This is the Apostle Paul, who knew a lot about suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings. How? Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. Same word. To hold up under. And endurance, steadfastness, produces character, godly character, and character produces hope. You see, we want the end result, the hope, the character, even the steadfastness, without going through what it takes to get there. And there is only one way to develop steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, and it's to go through trials. There are no shortcuts. There are no other ways to get this quality in our lives. It requires circumstances that seem to be unbearable or unfair. It may be just general trials. It may be chastening for sin. It may be undeserved affliction. 1 Peter 2 says, if you do well and suffer for it. There are a lot of different kinds of affliction, a lot of different kinds of suffering. But to all of them, the scripture says we endure. We face it with joy. We run this race with endurance because we keep our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, who endured. And as we look to him, we're able to endure and not to grow weary or faint-hearted in our trials. And as we endure, we remember that there is a reward promised for steadfastness. What is it? James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There's a crown waiting. There's a reward. There's a resurrection after the cross. So stay up under the trial. Be steadfast, WD-40. However many times you say, yeah, I wish it had just been 40 times with my husband. It's been 400 times or 4,000 times. Well, first of all, your husband has probably had to endure some things with you too. But regardless, God is a faithful God who endures us, is patient and long-suffering with us, and he calls us to be steadfast, to persevere, maybe through seasons of unanswered prayer, unexplained providences, things God does you just can't understand, persevering when you're waiting for God to act. You've been waiting for God to change the heart of that son or daughter or that mate or to change your life circumstance. Maybe you're single and just longing for marriage and children, and you feel like that's what you'd like to give your life to, but God hasn't brought that to you. Persevere. Endure. Maybe you are married, but it's to a man who's not a believer or he's not quite sanctified yet. Imagine that. And God calls you to persevere, to endure. It may be that you're caring for elderly parents in that tough season of life. Endure. Persevere. Hold up under it. Count it all joy. It may be that you're homeschooling 4, 5, or 6 little ones. Maybe it's just one little one, but it seems like 4, 5, or 6. And it's not just one day you have to endure. It's day after day after day. And you say, I've got years left of this. Endure. Hold up under it. That's why God gives you his promises and his power so that you can be steadfast. I think of one of our listeners who is caring virtually 24/7 for a 23-year-old quadriplegic son. Mm-hmm. Endurance, steadfastness. She's developing steadfastness because she's persevering under that trial and God is giving her grace. Maybe persevering through failure, through obstacles in your fight to overcome sin. And those sinful habits, persevere, endure. There's a reward. There's a crown promised. Persevering maybe in your church that doesn't seem to be going anywhere, and you're so burdened, you say, I want to see revival in our church. Endure. Be steadfast under trial. There's a crown promised. And so we ask ourselves these questions. How does your faith hold up under pressure, under fire, under circumstances, under testing? Do you keep trusting and loving and obeying God, even when his choices for your life are not what you would have chosen? See, I wouldn't have written the script that way. Listen, God knows how to write the script for your life. He's wise. He's loving. The question is, are you enduring? Are you steadfast? When hard times come, as they will, do you throw in the towel? Do you give up after a few days or weeks or months? You say, it's been years. Listen, in light of eternity, years are nothing. I know there's something right now while you're enduring through them, but fix your eyes on eternity. Say, Lord, there's a crown. It's for those who are steadfast, who love you and who show their love for you by being steadfast. I want to love you through this. Think about the trials or afflictions, little or big, that you may be facing at this time. Are you enduring steadfastly? Are you counting it all joy? Are you rejoicing in your tribulations? Blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, and God knows how long this course needs to last. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Oh, I love that lesson about WD-40. Don't give up. Persevere. That, of course, is Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth challenging us with the words of James to remain steadfast under trial. We'll hear a few more thoughts on that in just a moment from my friend Portia Collins. But first, let me tell you about a booklet from Revive Our Hearts. It's a 40-day fortitude challenge called Endure. In this challenge, you'll be invited to depend on Christ for everything and to cultivate these five C's: the confidence, clarity, calm, community, and courage required to stand firm in the storms of life. It's our thank you gift to you for your donation of any size. To give, just go to reviveourhearts.com/donate. Steadfast faith. We need it in the race God calls us to run. How's your training going, friend? Is your stamina increasing? I hope so. To close our time today, let's hear from my friend Portia Collins. She has a few thoughts about perseverance herself. You're going to be encouraged from an episode of our Grounded podcast. Here's Portia.
You know, I'd be lying if I said I haven't wrestled with my faith a time or two in life. If I'm honest, it's probably been more than a time or two. Probably dozens of times. I've experienced incredibly hard seasons of life, from chronic illness to miscarriage to financial hardship and even very broken relationship between friends and family. And many of these things have seriously rocked me to my core, to the point of me asking myself, well, why am I still believing? What good is my faith? Is God even here in the midst of this? Well, thankfully, God has always been so kind to answer me through his precious word. And there's been one particular verse that has been an anchor of truth when my faith is feeling shaky. And so I'd like you to turn with me really quickly to James, the first chapter, and we're going to look at verse 12. And it says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." I want you to focus on two words here in this particular verse: endure and receive. Sisters, I want you to know this. Every time your faith is tested, it is an opportunity to endure. And what does it mean to endure? To persist, to carry on, to be steadfast. And when we endure, we can be sure that we will receive. Those two words, endure, receive. What will we receive? The crown of life, the promises of God, immeasurable blessing. James reminds us that it really is worth it to endure. Our steadfastness is not lost on God. And one day we will be rewarded as we demonstrate our love for Jesus by persevering in our faith. In one of his sermons, my favorite, Charles Spurgeon, describes the crown of life in the most beautiful way. He says, "There shall be no emptiness, no sense of depletion, nor of need. We shall be forever filled with all the fullness of God. There shall be no pain, no misery, but a plenitude of enjoyment at his right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. We shall possess and enjoy all that manhood can desire. All that you can ask or think shall be yours, and much more than that. Inconceivable enjoyment, bliss, rapture, and ecstasy all shall be bestowed upon you by the unstinted hand of boundless love. Life shall crown all, and all your life shall be crowned, and all the crown shall be crowned. shall be life. Amen. I pray, sisters, that you will endure.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.